I open up God's Word again. It's a Psalm 128. The principle of this psalm is very clearly seen in verses 1 and 4. It's repeated for us to emphasize what the whole purpose of the psalm is. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His way. And then down in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The key principle here is that in fearing the Lord, there is to be found great blessing. And that's the lesson for the pilgrims as they went up to Jerusalem. To understand that in all things, God must be placed first. And that was the way for blessing for them individually. It was the way for blessing in the home, for blessing in the church, and in the nation. And that's a lesson we also need today as we go on the pilgrimage of life to that great celestial city. We seek to obey God with reverent and holy fear and to experience the blessings in His love He gives to us. Now, although verses 1 and 4 appear to say the exact same thing, in Hebrew, the word for blessed in those verses is different. In verse 1, there is a particular word for blessed, which is used often as an outburst of praise, an outburst that the Lord has blessed so richly. Oh, how blessed, we could translate it. Oh, how blessed is the one who fears the Lord. It's an outburst of happiness and of joy. Now, of course, happiness and joy are two different things. We know what it is to be happy, and we know what it is to be sad. And we know that happiness is often dependent upon our circumstances. When you have friends around you, it's easy to feel happy. And yet when the friends leave, sometimes we feel sad. When trials and afflictions come into our life, it's not as easy to feel happy any longer. And that's why there's a slight difference between happiness and joy. Joy which remains steadfast even under trial. That we find our joy in the Lord Himself. That's why perhaps we could use contentment as a word that this is talking about. There's a great contentment for us. A great joy for us in fearing the Lord. Now, the word itself, blessed, is a plural word here. It's difficult to translate that. To say, oh, the blessednesses of the fearing the Lord. That's a difficult thing to put into English. But the word is plural in Hebrew. And I think that shows to us the great richness of the blessing. The manifold blessings that God gives. He has a variety of blessings. And He pours them out upon the one who fears the Lord. Now, the Psalms are full of this word, blessed. Think about the first Psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Right from the start of the Psalter, all the way through, we see that we're learning through song the way to be happy, the way to be joyful, the way to be blessed by God. Psalm 2, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 65, blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach you. There are so many different elements of blessing shown to us in the Psalter. And also, Jesus wants us to be blessed. As we read from Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. And so on and so forth. The Scriptures want to teach us the way of true joy, happiness, and contentment. And that's why in our catechism, the first question picks up on that. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, his primary purpose in life, is first to glorify God, but also to enjoy Him forever. We're to find our blessedness in Him. and our contentment there. So that's verse 1. That's the blessedness, the manifold riches. But then in verse 4, we see a different word. It's the same in English, different in Hebrew. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now this word is used more for the actual things that are given to us. The things that God bestows upon us. The gifts and the rewards that he pours forth. It's used right from the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1. When God had created man, male and female, he blessed them. And then he told them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So we have these two words for blessing. One which just pours out this rich praise for God for giving us these blessings. And the other emphasizes the actual gifts which are given to us. But even though the words for blessing are different, even though these two words are not the same, the source of the blessing in verse 1 and in verse 4 is exactly the same. Look again. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The source is the same, fearing the Lord. The rewards are manifold. We have two different words for blessing. God in his richness gives us great blessing, but the source remains the same. It's the fear of the Lord. And that phrase, the fear of the Lord, is one that is easily misunderstood in our world today. Quite often people say that the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament doctrine. It's not one in the New Testament, they say. And of course they miss verses that plainly tell us we're to fear the Lord in the days of our sojourning. But never mind that. They say that the fear of the Lord passes into the love of God. That we're to move beyond this old concept of fear and to move towards this warmer, newer concept of love. Well, that's nonsense. The Old Testament and the New Testament are the same in this regard. There is the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament. There's the fear of the Lord in the New. There's the love of God in the Old Testament. And there's the love of God in the New. As we approach God, fear and love are not two different things distinguished by time. Rather, they're two sides of the one coin. As we approach God, we should fear him, and we also should love him. Both are necessary for us. Now, what is this fear of the Lord then? I think we could summarize it. A sense, an awareness of constantly being before the face of God. Always having that awareness that he is there, that he sees, that he knows. He knows what you're thinking even at this moment. He knows what you did yesterday. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. Having that sense that God is there, the all-seeing and all-knowing eye of God. And the fact that we stand before his presence, it humbles us. Often it's said, I know I've said it myself, that we shouldn't think of this fear of the Lord in the sense of terror that grips us, that paralyzes us. But maybe perhaps we're too quick at saying that. Maybe we're too quick to remove the actual element of fear, of being afraid of God. I think perhaps that's what we see in our world today. The church tells us we don't need to be afraid of God, and then therefore we live as we want to live. We treat God almost as if he's some tame beast, some pet that we keep. He's not wild. He's restricted in a cage. We don't need to be afraid of him. He's a friend. But what we fail to see is that our Lord is a consuming fire. And that when we sin against God, there should be real fear and terror. And for the Christian, of course, that terror is mitigated. It's removed somewhat because we have the blessing of Christ Jesus who forgives us of our sins. The one who is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I think there still should be a holy dread of God, recognizing that He is utterly holy. The angels cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And as sinners, think about yourself here. Think personally. Don't think about someone else. Think about yourself. Your sin. How is that compatible to go before the face of God? How is my sin compatible? We have sinned, and our sin is great. We prayed in that psalm, "Pardon our iniquity, for it is very great." That iniquity in the face of God, how can we not fear Him? But the fear of God is also constructive. It doesn't make us flee from God if we're a Christian. The non-Christian flees from God, runs away. But the Christian is able to be constructive with this fear of the Lord. He has a holy awe and reverence of God, and he can approach God, but he approaches God on his own terms. Not his terms, on God's terms. He comes to God in worship. He comes and delights in worship, but with utter reverence. And it leads further into obedience itself. Instead of running away from God and living as we please, instead, verse 1 tells us, we walk in His ways. The blessed person is one who fears the Lord and who walks in His ways. You see, when you have a right view of God, when your thought life is governed by who God truly and really is, your practice is going to improve. If you have a low thought about God, your practice is going to be lax. Your morality is going to be loose. But if you have a high thought of God, and you recognize that you always live in His presence, you will live right. Think of Genesis chapter 5 of Enoch. He walked before God, exactly as verse 1 tells us. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is, of course, a mysterious character in the Bible. For those of you that don't know him, Enoch is one of the few that never died. We're told that he lived his life before God, walking in step with God, obedient to God, and God took him. He didn't have to go through the pain of death. He went straight to heaven. It's a mysterious thing. Now, the New Testament tells us a little bit more about Enoch. It tells us what his walk with God was truly like. In Jude, we're told that he was a preacher, that he prophesied against the crooked generation around him. It says there, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." These are words that Enoch used. "He comes to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now, what word comes out there 4 times? It was that word ungodly. That's what Enoch, that was his burden, to preach against ungodliness. Whether it was the ungodly thoughts, the ungodly speech, he preached out against this ungodliness. You see, ungodliness is the opposite of the fear of the Lord. Christians can sometimes be ungodly. When we don't remember God, we don't dwell on Him, we're not thinking about Him, and we live our life as if He weren't there. It's the opposite of walking in His ways. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of the Hall of Faith, also speaks about Enoch. And there it tells us that Enoch had faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. What could Enoch have faith in? He's in Genesis 5. He's right at the start of the revelation of Scriptures. Well, he had that promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That Jesus promised the Messiah who would come would win. He would defeat Satan. And he would bring redemption for the people who are cursed because of their sin. And Enoch, by faith, accepted that. He believed it. He clung to it. And daily as he walked before God, preaching against ungodliness, he had that faith that God would take him to be with him in heaven. And so Enoch did not see death. And Hebrews goes on. It goes on to say that he pleased God by his testimony. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we see a few things there about Enoch's walk with God. That he did it by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now think about yourself. Do you think that you can please God without faith in Christ? You may perhaps be one of the kindest people in the world. You may be someone that always is willing to go an extra mile to help those in need. You may give away most of your income to charities to help people in this world. You may think quite well of yourself, that you're kind and loving and compassionate. But you don't have faith. And without faith, you cannot please God. God does not accept all those good works you've done. You've been kind. You've helped people who are starving. God doesn't look at that and say, well done, good and faithful servant. God looks at that and says, where's your faith? Where's your faith? This doesn't please me. God looks at all our righteousness and he sees filthy rags. Without faith, you cannot please God. Now, faith in what? Well, we saw Enoch's faith was in God. It was in Christ, the promised Messiah. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that shows us Jesus on that cross, the faith that receives his righteousness, the faith that receives the pardon of God, the faith that receives forgiveness of sins. Without that faith, it is utterly impossible to please God. Nothing you do is acceptable in God's sight. Now you may have a checklist of all the things that you've done, and you can tick them off every day. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've been to church. I've done worship. I've helped people. And God looks again. He says, where is the faith? You've missed the most crucial element of the whole thing. Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Enoch was taken away. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But there's another element of what Enoch did in his walk with God. It tells us that he believed that God is. He believed that God is. He believed that God existed. That God was real. That he was there. Every day he walked, God is. It was the motto, perhaps, of his life. And it should be the motto of our lives. God is. You get up in the morning, God is. You go to work, God is. Your life and your family, God is. He exists. He is there. Enoch feared the Lord. And he also believed a further truth, that God was a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Enoch went and sought grace from God because he knew that God would reward him. As he diligently sought after the things of God, walking with him, the Lord would reward. Now, do you have faith? Do you believe that God exists? I think we all say, yes, God exists. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everyone believes to some extent that God exists. But do you believe he's actually there? Seeing, knowing all the things that you do on a daily basis? And do you believe that he will reward you for what is good if you have that faith in Christ? Because without faith, you can't please God. But with faith, we can please God and be rewarded for it. This is the fear of the Lord. This example in Enoch is the perfect example of verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. Here's the person who has faith in Christ, the one who believes God is right there, and the one who believes that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. And the psalmist tells us that such a person like Enoch, is a blessed person. Happy, joyful, content. That God pours lavishly upon him great riches. That God does not reward those who do not fear him. Those who are flippant in the worship of God. Those who approach God on their own terms, carelessly. Those who are lax in their day-to-day life, sinning against him and thinking nothing of it. Sinning carelessly and being able to go away and forget that they've offended the holy God who is a consuming fire. You see, such a person who does that doesn't have fear of the Lord. Such a person as that should see the terror of the Lord and shake and quake in fear. But for those who fear God, there is great blessing. And the psalm goes on to show us what these blessings can be. It doesn't give us every blessing. It doesn't tell us a whole list of examples. It gives us a few that we would focus on these. As I said last week, looking at Psalm 127, there are some blessings that aren't for everyone. Particularly there was the blessing, the womb's fruit, the blessing of children. It's the same blessing shown to us in Psalm 128. It's not a blessing for everyone, and yet it is a real blessing from God. Now, Psalm 127 reminded us that we can labor all we want, but unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Without God, your building is futile. Well, Psalm 128 has the same theme, but it's emphasizing the opposite truth. The fact that with the Lord, walking step by step with him every day, there is great blessing. Not vanity, not a waste of time, but a reward for us. And we have to differentiate at this point. There are some who preach a false gospel. We call it the health and wealth gospel. Those who say that if you have faith, you will never have sickness. If you have faith, you will have riches and prosperity. Such teaching is not a gospel. We call it the prosperity gospel, but it's no gospel. It's an evil doctrine. It's false and it's vulgar. Consider Job. Did he not suffer afflictions? Was he not a righteous man in the earth? Consider Christ Jesus. Is he not the man with the most faith? Was he not the man who obeyed God fully, even to the point of death on a cross? And was he not afflicted and bruised and wounded? Just because you have faith does not mean that you will not suffer. Just because you have faith does not mean you'll be the richest person in the world. Sometimes the rich are those who have prosperity, who seem that everything's going well, and yet they have no love for God. So we have to hold in our minds that this psalm speaks of a general principle, but one that we can't say that each and every person who fears the Lord will experience each and every one of these blessings. Friends, if you love God and walk in his ways, you'll experience some of them. You may even be blessed to experience many of them. And you'll maybe experience some of them in ways that you didn't expect. You see, sometimes these blessings are seen behind closed doors. Sometimes these blessings are seen in the heart, but they're not seen to all. If we were to look at each other and say, well, that person doesn't have a fruitful life. That person doesn't have children gathering around the table. That person hasn't experienced the blessing of this and that. And we could spend all our time criticizing other people. But remember Jesus' lesson to the disciples. When they said, whose sin made this man blind? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? And Jesus says, neither. It wasn't for that purpose. And sometimes the Lord has a different purpose. Sometimes the Lord has a different blessing that we experience in our heart that's not seen tangibly to to other people. And yet, is the blessing that's internal, the blessing to your soul, is that any less a blessing from God? The blessing that you have in your experience that no one else sees, can we say that God has robbed us or that God has been stingy with us? Surely we crave those blessings even more than the ones that are tangible, that can be seen. But we look at this general principle of fearing the Lord and receiving blessing. And we'll just go through relatively quickly through these blessings. Verse 2 speaks of eating the labor of your hands. Now, for those of you who fish or who look after sheep, or those of you that have a garden, you'll know exactly this principle. Eating the labor of your hands. It's a good thing. You've worked hard and you have a reward for all the hard work. At the time, the work doesn't seem particularly appealing. At the end, you eat and you enjoy it. And I don't know, maybe the fish that you catch yourself tastes better than fish that other people catch. Maybe that's part of the reward in and of itself. Work itself can be a reward to us. As Christians who work heartily unto the Lord, as we saw last week, that Protestant work ethic, work itself can be a great blessing to us. For those outside of Christ, it's hard to imagine enjoying work, to really enjoy it. Because you toil away, and what's the purpose of it? But for those who do it unto the Lord Jesus Christ himself, surely that is a reward also. The person in Israel who could say that he ate of the labor of his own hands, this shows to us that there was peace in Israel at this time. If there was war, you wouldn't eat the labor of your hands. The enemies would come in, they would destroy the fields. You wouldn't enjoy what you had labored for. But the fact that you can enjoy it means that you sit at home. You're not required to go out to the battlefield. There is peace and prosperity in the land. And verse 3 goes on to show that there's great blessings in the home. The wife who is fruitful, and the child who is like olive plants. If there was war, if there was not peace, our psalm ends with the phrase, peace be upon Israel. If there was no peace in Israel, then these blessings would not be enjoyed at all. The Lord gives these manifold blessings. Verse 2, the second half, shows us some of that internal aspect of the blessing. You shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. That's something on the inside. That's kept within. It's not tangible. It's not seen by man. It can sometimes come out and be seen. People can say, well, something's good with that person. But primarily it's inside that we're blessed in our own souls. And this psalm is showing us this idyllic picture, this peaceful and lovely picture of home life. The wife who bears fruit, not just children. That's not the only fruit that the wife can bear, but it is one portion of the fruit. But the wife who's useful, the wife who is like Proverbs 31, and the children who gather around the table, many children, and they're like olive plants. Now, as you consider those two plants, the vine and the olive, these are the luxuries of life. These are the great things to be enjoyed. Wine which gladdens the heart, and the olives and the olive oil. It's luxury. If there was a famine, these things would go. These things would not be enjoyed. And Israel would experience not only a famine, but they would experience a recession. The economy would crash if these luxurious plants failed. But the Lord gives the blessing to those who fear him, of this fruitful wife and the children who are like olive plants. Now, of course, that principle shows us that the fear of the Lord must not just be individual, but it also must come into the life of the family. The man who fears the Lord when he's by himself must also be the same man who fears the Lord when he's with his wife. As he talks with her, he speaks of the Lord. As he walks with her, they're walking together. in the ways of the Lord. And as he interacts with his children, surely he's also the man who walks with them in the ways of the Lord, teaching them how to obey God's commands. Wouldn't it be utter folly to see in this picture someone who keeps his fear of the Lord private and personal and hidden away, and then the Lord just blesses him in his family? No, this man must continue to fear the Lord in all elements of life. And the blessings continue. Verse 4 again summarizes, "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And then the psalm continues to show us other blessings. It shows us blessings on the church. Blessings of a spiritual nature. The Lord bless you out of Zion. Here's a blessing for yourself. And it comes from Zion. It comes from the temple. It comes from the house of God. It comes from the place where God meets with his own people. It comes from Christ. Friends, that's the greatest blessing of all. The spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, which belong to us through Christ himself. And look at how it continues. "May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life." There's goodness that God gives to the church. That's what Jerusalem is. It's a picture of the church of Christ. If you compare this to the former blessings, there's blessings in the family, and then these are amplified as blessings for the church. There's the wife who becomes a mother, and here we have Jerusalem. And what does the scriptures teach us about Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the mother of the church. And so we see this good coming to the mother, the heavenly Jerusalem, all the days of our life. In verse 6, we see children's children. And you see the amplification again. Formerly, it was you had your children gathering around your table. But now you see your children's children. You see your grandchildren. For those of you who have grandchildren, you know it's a great blessing to see them. You love to see them. You love to play with them. You love to talk to them. You love every element and every part of your relationship with them. When there was peace in Israel, then you saw your children's children. And that's a blessing for all those who fear the Lord, seeing children's children. But it may not be your own children's children. It may not be your own flesh of your flesh and bone of your bone. It may be the fact that it's children's children in a different way. Spiritual children. The children's children of the church. That as you interact with one another here, that you see children, people maybe in age who are younger than you, your children's age, growing in the faith, growing strong like olive plants. And then you see others, even younger, the age of your children's children, and they are also in the house of God. Isn't there a great blessing for the man or woman who prays for children? Perhaps they've prayed for a child, and they grow up, and they become an adult, and they have children themselves. And then you have that blessing of praying not only for the person, but for their children. You see your children's children, and it's a blessing for you. Now, the language of this second half of the psalm, verses 5 and to the end, is more like a benediction. I think in the New King James it reads a little bit more like a prayer, but in the King James it reads more like a benediction, that there surely will be blessing upon the people of God, those who fear God. The Lord pronounces these blessings. Now, surely we must contrast with what we see in the world around us. How does the world view the family? There's a high divorce rate. There's no love of children. They're seen as an inconvenience. There's cohabitation before marriage. There's all sorts of distortions of marriage nowadays. That marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. How can we hope to see the blessing of God, which tells us that your wife shall be like a fruitful vine and your children like olive plants? Is it not true that people make a justification for these great sins? And they say, everyone should have a right to happiness. Everyone should have a right to happiness as they define that happiness themselves. In marriage, equal marriage. Marriage, I can pick whomever I want. But isn't it not true that although we're promised great happiness in seeking these things, that we've become the saddest nation in the earth? All those nations who despise the true heart of the family, who despise what God says in His Word about the family, don't we see high levels of depression, suicide, sadness, discontentment? Do you really see in our nation today an improvement in contentment? Do you really think we're happier today than we were before? We've been promised it. We've been told everyone will be happy. And yet, we're not. Shouldn't that give us cause to ask the question, why? Is it not because the Lord withholds the blessing? You see, there's no fear of the Lord. There's no walking in His ways. The vast majority of people have abandoned God, and therefore the blessings that we should hope for don't come. This psalm reminds us of the principle that we should have. Walk before God. As you go out of this building, you will walk. Walk before God. You get up in the morning and you go to work. Walk before God. Have that reverent and holy fear. And expect from God that there will be a blessing. Because your reverent fear is done in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to experience such blessings from God. But the fear of the Lord is the necessary part. Amen. Let's call upon God in prayer. Gracious God, we thank You that You give us blessings. Lord, we know we don't deserve anything from You. We deserve Your wrath, and we deserve Your curse. We deserve to be cast off and to go to the fires of hell forever. But Lord, You have blessed us. You have given to us Christ, that great Savior, the one who turns away the wrath of God. You have given to us a love for You, a fear of You. You have given to us a new heart that desires to keep Your commandments. Lord God, we are thankful for these things. Stir up our affections, we pray, after Christ, that we may run the race with endurance. Help us, Lord God, not to grow weary of doing good. We pray that we would see the reward. You are the rewarder of those who diligently seek after You. Help us, Lord God, to remember this each day of our lives, that when we're tempted to give up doing good, that we would remember. That when we're tempted to sin, help us to see that our God is before us and beside us. Help us, Lord God, to hate evil. We pray, Father, that You would bless us then, as You have said in Your Word, these manifold and rich blessings, various examples. Lord God, we're thankful that many of us here have experienced them. And we pray, Lord God, that we all would indeed, by Your grace. We're thankful, Lord God, that all of these things come out of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. We close by singing from this psalm. Psalm 128, and we'll sing the whole psalm. I won't add anything more other than what I've said. Psalm 128, we stand to sing praise to God.
Blessed is each one that fears the Lord and walketh in His ways. For all thy labor
Of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.